And Lord Jesus, we want to praise you. You are our story, you are our song, you are our life. Apart from you, we have nothing, but in you, we have everything. We are so thankful that you have forgiven us for our sins, that you laid your life down in place of us, that death could not hold you, that you are risen, that you are Lord, that you are King. And this morning, we are here to worship you. We bow before you. We're so grateful for your love. We ask now, Lord, that you would open our hearts to your word, that you would remove from us the stubbornness, the callousness that so often besets us, that by your Spirit you would soften our minds and our hearts to hear what you would say to us. We worship you, and we pray in your name, the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. We are a house of prayer, and so this morning we spent some time praying for those tags that people had written out a few weeks ago. I would encourage you to maybe take those tags home, maybe just pray for the next week in your devotional time, pray for that tag, and continue to hold that person's need up, and in a couple of weeks we will be filling out some more tags here in the church. We pray for those all week long in between the times when we fill them out and we give them back. So they've been prayed for many times, but we want to be a house of prayer. This next Sunday, we have an opportunity to act as a house of prayer as well. I would encourage you, if you can be available next Sunday evening at 6 p.m., to come and meet right outside of the prayer room or outside of door C, that big door that comes into the foyer there. 6 p.m., we're going to have a prayer walk. Now, some of you haven't done that. What we do is we simply get together, talk together, then we walk through the neighborhoods around the church here praying for the people that God has put us close to. We don't know them. Some of them we know, but many of them we don't know. But we just walk in groups of two or three, and as we walk, we pray for those people. We have seen God moving in this neighborhood. And I believe much of it is because we have begun to pray through this neighborhood. So I encourage you, Sunday evening, next Sunday evening, if you could come, 6 p.m., we'll gather together right outside of the prayer room, right outside the doors out here, and then we will just spend a few minutes walking through the neighborhood and praying. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. It's a day when we recognize those who have laid down their lives for us. We can take the freedom we have in this country for granted in ways that we never should. Sometimes we find ourselves complaining and bemoaning things in our country, and yet we have freedom that really no other country on earth experiences, and it is because some of our brothers and sisters have laid down their lives for us. You can go through graveyards, cemeteries, especially of the veterans, and you just see cross after cross after cross after cross after cross of people who have paid the ultimate sacrifice. I hope tomorrow, as you celebrate, maybe you will have a picnic, maybe you'll gather with family and friends, but I hope you spend some time thanking the Lord for those who are willing to lay down their lives so that we can be free. As we look at all those crosses in a cemetery, those crosses should remind us of the one who gave the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. Isn't that right? Jesus bought our freedom, a freedom that no one can take away, freedom from slavery to sin, freedom from death, so that he gives us life. And we want to celebrate that gift of Jesus to us this morning. If you'd open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, we want to continue working through this passage. Last week, we were looking at Jesus as our mediator. Chapter 9, verse 15 says, "Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant." Jesus bridges that immense chasm between holy God and sinful men and women. And if you remember last week, we had a picture on the screen 2 weeks ago. Last week was a little different. 2 weeks ago, we had a picture on the screen of this immense chasm between a holy God and sinful people. And Jesus' cross bridges that. Death was required because death is the wages of sin. Blood had to be spilled because as that last section ends, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So Jesus is our mediator because he alone can bridge that chasm between holy God and sinful people. This morning, we begin with verse 23, and we're going to read down through verse 26. And we see that Jesus does more than simply bridge that gap. He comprehensively and conclusively deals with the core problem that we all have, and that is sin. So if you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 9, if you'd follow along as I read, beginning with verse 23, thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. Now, those copies, remember, take us back to the beginning of chapter 9, where we had a diagram on the screen of the tabernacle and all of the furniture in the tabernacle, which led us to a point of worship. We were approaching the Holy of Holies to worship. All of that furniture, everything in the tabernacle, had to be set apart unto God by sprinkling of blood. So it was necessary for the copies of heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he, speaking of Jesus would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all, at the end of all the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That last phrase is so critical. He has appeared at the end of all ages to put away sin once and for all. How? By the sacrifice of himself. Jesus came to put away sin. Now, to put away sin is not like just putting something away into a closet because we don't need it. You know, some of us right now have taken our winter clothes and we put them away, but we're going to take them back out again, most likely, right? Winter is coming again, whether we like it or not. It's not that kind of put away. It's not just get our sins out of sight. It's to completely, the word used here means to annul them, to eviscerate them, to excise them. It's to take them away so that they can never, ever return. Years ago, when Inel and I were living in Uganda, there was a small mission hospital about an hour away from where we lived. And periodically, different British doctors would come to that hospital. And Inel and I would get to know them. They usually didn't stay real long, for maybe a couple years. But there was one family named the Howarths, and they had come. They were both doctors, and Inel and I got to know them pretty well. So I remember one day we were coming back from a village where we had been working, and on the way home we stopped by this mission hospital and we were having some tea with the Howarths. And as we were having tea, Dr. Howarth said to me, "Brent, why don't we just walk down to the hospital a bit?" So Sarah and Inel remained in the house drinking tea, and we walked down the hospital. I love hospitals. My dad was a surgeon. I love being in hospitals. So we're walking through. He was telling me some of the things they're doing. We came into the surgical area, and he says, "You know, Brent, why don't you lay down on this gurney? I see something on your nose." I said, "What? It's not my... No, just lay down. Let me have a look at it." So I laid down on the gurney. He brings this light over, you know. He puts it right on my face, and he says, "That's sort of unfortunate." Well, yeah, I had this thing grown on my nose, like a wart or something like that, you know. And he turns around. Then he comes back. He's got a syringe with a local anesthetic. I said, what are you doing? He said, well, Inel had pulled me aside. She wants this gone. Are you kidding me? Next thing I know, he's got this local anesthetic in there. He comes over with, he took the thing out. Well, now I'm thankful because he excised it. It's gone. He took it out to the very core. It never came back. It would have grown pretty large. Jesus came to put away sin. It's not to put it away in a closet. It's to excise it. It's to remove it so that it can never, ever return. And he says in verse 26, right there at the end, he has appeared once for all at the end of ages to put away sin. Why at the end of ages? I mean, 2,000 years have passed, right? But in God's plan for salvation, what Jesus did at the cross is the final piece that needed to be done. It's the end of ages. We live in the end of ages because our sins have been paid for. It's been completely done away with. And all we are waiting for is his return, which is verses 27 and 28 that, Lord willing, we will look at next week. That's the next phase of God's plan for us as his people. By his singular, sufficient sacrifice, one singular, sufficient sacrifice, Jesus has put away sin, and he's done it once for all. Now, how can he do that? What does it mean that he has excised, he has removed sin from us once and for all? Well, there are three ways in which the scriptures unpack for us how Jesus has removed our sin once and for all. First of all, it requires his death that we saw 2 weeks ago and his blood being shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But first of all, he removes our sins. He puts it away for good, forever, judicially. He has to fulfill what is required by a righteous God who is also righteous judge. And so judicially, Jesus has removed our sin. Now let's just look at a couple passages in Scripture, in other places of Scripture, that help unpack what Jesus did in these couple words. He put away sin. Romans chapter 3. Most of us know these verses by heart. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And we are justified by his grace as a gift. But that gift is not free, right? That gift is extremely costly. It's through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That gift comes through Christ Jesus at the cost we see here through the shedding of his blood, whom God put forward as a propitiation, and here's that phrase, by his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Now, propitiation is a fancy technical word that means justice must be fulfilled. God, is God a God of wrath? Yes, because he must be angry at sin. He's also a God of love. So how does his wrath and how does his love go together? God does not just pretend like he can forget sin and scoop it under the carpet. And it's not there anymore. He has to address it. He is angry at sin. Propitiation means that he has poured his sin out on Jesus. He has poured his wrath out on Jesus because Jesus bore our sin. Now there is no more wrath for us. Jesus has set aside the wrath of God. He has put it away. And he goes on to say, by the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, we accept this by faith, what God has done. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. In the Old Testament, all of these sacrifices, they could not actually forgive sins. It was a passing over. That's why in the Holy of Holies, if you remember a few weeks ago when we were looking at the Holy of Holies, there's that mercy seat. Now, what is the mercy seat? It's the covering, and underneath that covering was the law. So when the blood was spread on that covering, it was as if God says, I'm going to cover your sins. They're not forgiven. They're forgiven with the shedding of Jesus' blood. He had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just He has to be just. He has to deal with sin and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just, and he's also the justifier. How? One sufficient sacrifice. Once and for all, Jesus has put away sin. I love how Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, talking about Jesus, having forgiven us our trespasses. He's put our sins away by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. The record of our debt, what we have to pay for our sins, is canceled. It's gone. It's done. In the words in Hebrews, it's put away. This he set aside, he put it away, nailing it to the cross. The debt that you and I owe for our sins, which is death and eternal punishment, has been put away. How? It's nailed to the cross. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he was our sin bearer. And our sin was nailed there with him. So God doesn't hide our sin just because he doesn't want to look at it. It's gone. Is that worth celebrating? It is gone. It is completely gone. That old hymn that so many of us know by heart, "It is well with my soul," verse 3, this is what it says. Oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. The debt has been canceled, and it's nailed to the cross. It's gone. It's completely gone. Our sin is expunged. The record against us is totally removed. There is no double jeopardy. It can never be brought against us again. A singular sacrifice, once for all, by Jesus' precious blood, because it's perfect blood, no sin, washes away all sin from the time of Adam and Eve to the last person that will live here on earth. Jesus' blood is sufficient once for all. You know, we store a lot of things away only to take them out again. Monday and Tuesday this week, Inella and I and my brother-in-law and sister went up to my father's place in the Upper Peninsula. My father's been in heaven for a few years. We're still cleaning out his place because he grew up during the Depression. Nothing gets thrown because it might be used someday. We filled a dumpster with rug remnants, with pieces of screen. He had replaced a screen, but there's a little bit left. He didn't want to throw it out. With ceiling tiles that had been broken, but maybe I can use a half of that tile someday. We filled a dumpster with stuff. And now that stuff is finally gone because the dumpster's gone. I have no idea where it went, and I don't want to know. Jesus put our sin away. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, you'll never find it again. Judicially, our sin is put away. Once for all, it's finished. Positionally, it's put away. What does that mean? Well, look at verse 24. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made by hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Our position in the presence of God is being held by Jesus. He has put our sins away. He's paid the price. And so he stands in the presence of his Father on our behalf. He is there on your behalf. He is there on my behalf. Jesus is in the presence of the Father on our behalf. Always, always. He's always there. If we were to appear before God the Father ourselves, we would be instantly consumed because we're sinners. And he is perfectly and powerfully holy. But Jesus is always there on our behalf. He doesn't go in and out like the high priest did every year because it wasn't sufficient. One sacrifice, sufficient for all, once for all. He is in the presence of the Father, and he will never leave. He will always positionally represent you before the Father. That is safety. We don't need to worry about, well, maybe I have failed again. Maybe I'm not good enough again. No, Jesus is there for us. Jesus is standing before the Father, and when the Father looks at you, when the Father looks at me, he looks right through Jesus and he says, it's all forgiven. It's all done. Those sins have all been put away. And Jesus' blood in verse 23, we're told, purifies heavenly things. Heavenly things need a better sacrifice. You know, those articles in the tabernacle had to be purified so they could be set apart for worship of God. What has to be purified in heaven? Heaven is perfect, right? It is. But I think the reference is, what does Jesus' blood purify? Us. We are going to be in heaven. We are going to worship God. And for us to be set apart to worship God, like the lampstand and the showbread and the altar in the tabernacle, we're set apart for worship of God. For us to be set apart to worship God requires something far better than the blood of bulls and goats. It requires the blood of Jesus. He has purified us and made us able to worship God. Do you realize we cannot come in here on a Sunday morning and hear these instruments and sing and worship God if it wasn't that Jesus purifies us first? We have no right to be in the presence of God. But positionally, we can, because his blood forgives us for all of our sins once for all. Judicially, once for all, he has put our sins away. Positionally, once for all, he's put our sins away. He's always there in the presence of the Father. And finally, practically, and I hope this can sink deep into our souls, Jesus' sacrifice of himself has literally destroyed the power and the consequences of sins for all who believe. It has destroyed the power and the consequences for sin. His sacrifice is so sufficient, once for all, it puts those sins away, that the power that sin had over us is destroyed. Now, practically, what does that mean for us? Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 with me. This is what the scriptures say. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities. These are the enemies of our soul. Satan, demons. That word literally means he stripped them bare. They've got no weapons against us anymore. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Jesus. God the Father has disarmed the enemies of your soul that plague you and me with sin, that tempt us. They've lost their power. So Romans chapter 6, 12 to 14, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. How many times do we say, or have you heard somebody say, I can't help it. It's who I am. We hear people say that when they're stuck in pornography. I can't help it. It's just who I am. What does this verse say? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Why? Colossians says the power of sin has already been disarmed. How many people say, I have attraction to the same sex, and it's just the way I'm born. I can't help it. What does the Bible say? God strips the power of that sin away from us by the blood of Jesus. How many people say, I'm just a habitual liar? The lies come out before I know it. The power of the blood of Jesus rips that away from us. It no longer has to control us. There are people who are married who constantly fall into illicit affairs. And they use the excuse, it's just who I am, I can't help it. The power of the blood of Jesus disarms those enemies. And we no longer have any excuse. It does not control us. We are making the choice to do that. practically, Jesus' blood shed once for all means that the sin no longer reigns over us. So he goes on to say in Romans chapter 6, do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness. That means we're the ones choosing to do it. Don't present your members to sin. Let me find where I was again. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And look at this. For sin will have no dominion over you. That's how we are to live as Christians, since you are not under the law but under grace. Jesus has disarmed the power of sin. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. You have been set free from sin. We are slaves to God. Brother and sister, if you are struggling with sin, the Bible does not say we will be sinless. 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we make God out to be a liar. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But we as Christians who have been forgiven by Jesus Christ and he has put our sin away, that includes putting its power away, the power of sin to control us so that we can't help it is gone by the power of the blood of Jesus. That means that when we sin, we are choosing to sin. And that's why we confess our sin to Jesus. We are no longer slaves to it. Sometimes we do choose. We confess our sin. But we as believers cannot use the excuse, I just can't help it. Look at how John writes a little bit later in his first letter, John chapter 3. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. That's what Hebrews tells us. He put away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning. It is not a habit in your life. Not if you're in Jesus. No one who keeps on sinning. That means that word, that is a very technical verb that is a habitual verb. It means this is just the way you are. This is how you live. You've given up. You just say, this is who I am. I can't help it. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Jesus or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, it doesn't mean whoever sins, but whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to do what? Destroy the works of the devil. Christians will sin. And we confess our sin. But sin no longer controls us. We are not slaves to it. So as believers, the power of the blood of Jesus not only forgives us for the sins we have done, it removes the power of sin to absolutely control us. We do not live habitually in sin anymore. Brother and sister, if there's an area in your life that you have found yourself saying, I'm a believer in Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I just can't help this, Jesus helps. Jesus' blood removes the power that sin used to have over us. And if we are struggling with sin, it's a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work within us. If we've let go of the struggle and we just say, this is who I am, then we have to ask if we've ever been forgiven, if we've ever trusted Jesus. Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice puts away sin. It expunges it. It eviscerates it of its power. It excises it from our lives so that we no longer have to live with guilt. As we saw earlier in chapter 9, he can give us a clear conscience. Once and for all, he came to put sin away, dispose of it forever. What a wonderful Savior. Lord Jesus, we bow before you so, so grateful that your death on the cross not only takes our sins away and forgives us, but your death on the cross and the spilling of your blood for us removes the power of sin from our lives to control us. You now control us. I pray that, Lord, if there's anyone in this room, one of your children who's been struggling with sin and feels like maybe I can't stop, help them to recognize that your blood not only forgives, but removes the power of sin over us. And I pray that you would help us to exercise righteousness because we are now slaves of yours, not of sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.